Well, we saw how Paul had received a vision in the night to go to Macedonia to help them, and immediately his team, himself and Silas and Timothy, they get up and off they make their way. And we're told a number of the places that they pass through until they come to Philippi, which is a foremost city of that part of Macedonia. It is a Roman colony named after Alexander the Great's father, Philip, and inhabited by many retired military personnel, so a very patriotic part of the Roman Empire. It possessed, in the Latin, the Is Italium, the right to freedom, and they were given this right to hold land in full ownership and to use Roman legal procedures, self-governing and independent of any provincial government, and exempt from taxes as well, and a number of other privileges. So there it is. We can try to imagine there's a lot of retired military personnel there. It's a very important city, the foremost city. It's part of the Roman Empire there, with all kinds of privileges and rights that other cities and towns around them wouldn't have had. And so I would imagine that a lot of things that were very prevalent in Rome and in other Italian cities would have been there. A lot of the clothing and the customs and the culture of Rome would have been very prevalent in that city. We're told that there is no synagogue in the city. That was normally where Paul and others would have gone. That's where most of the Jews would have been, who were believers in the Old Testament and those that were praying and waiting for the Messiah, which would have given them a great platform, if you like, to build upon and bring the gospel to a city through the synagogue and then on into the Gentiles. But there's no synagogue there. You would have needed 10 men or 10 heads of households to start a Jewish synagogue, and there obviously wasn't that many Jewish men there that were interested in having a synagogue anyway. If there weren't enough men to have a synagogue, a place of prayer would have been arranged for any who would have wanted to gather together to pray in the name of Yahweh. It would have obviously have had to have been outside of any sacred area of any pagan temple, and so this little place here, a place by the river, has been set aside by them, and that is where these women had been gathering to hear about the word of God, to encourage one another, to repeat the things that they had heard in other places. Whether they had any scrolls from the Old Testament, we don't know, but if they could get their hands on any Old Testament scrolls, they would have been read and discussed amongst themselves. So they meet for prayer and possible reading, certainly for meditation and for discussion upon the Old Testament. Well, imagine Paul turning up. We know later on, we're told that he had studied under the great teacher Gamaliel, and imagine what would have happened if a teacher like that, a traveling rabbi, had turned up, a student of Gamaliel. They would have been very, very excited to hear what he would have to say. Paul doesn't leave in disgust, though, for another city, because there's not enough men to form a synagogue. And in actual fact, Paul speaks very liberally and very radically about men and women, and particularly for women in that day and in that age. By no means is a male chauvinist. A male chauvinist would have, in disgust, walked away and gone somewhere where there was a synagogue, where there would have been enough men to talk to. But he knows that, men and women are equal in the eyes of God, and so he wants to bring the gospel to them. He knows, he is the one that wrote that there's now no longer male nor female. And although in the Old Testament times the women would not have been allowed into certain parts where the males would have been allowed, these middle walls of separation are being smashed down, aren't they, in the gospel. And he knows that the gospel is just as much for women as it is for men, and so is very happy to sit there with them by the river and explain to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have three major headings for us this morning. The first one is Lydia, a rich, free, God-fearing woman being saved. The second will be the slave girl who is demon-possessed. She is saved. And then the response, isn't it, is persecution once again. But the main focus of why Luke is writing, one, because they are being accused that the customs that they are putting forward and the words that they are putting forward are, well, we are told that they are not lawful for us being Romans in verse 21 to receive or observe. And we'll find out later on in the narrative, it is lawful. And Luke is quite possibly writing for Paul as he's in Rome in prison, a defense showing that Christianity is not unlawful for Romans to enter into at all. But we do have, in the midst of all of this, two wonderful narratives of conversions. So if we are converted this morning, we can be reminded what God has done for us, for our encouragement, for our joy, and for our peace. And if we are not converted, if we are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will see what needs to be done for us, what possibly can be done for us, and what real Christianity is all about. I know that when I grew up, I thought that Christianity was just a few set of rules, and you are very middle class, and you dress in a certain way, and you go to church on Sunday, and this, that, and the other, and there was nothing really miraculous about it. Well, we'll see this morning that there is something very miraculous about real biblical Christianity. So we're going to be seeing this morning the conversion of these two ladies that live in completely, they live in the same city maybe, but they are living in two different worlds, as we shall see. And we shall see what God does for them in Christ to bring liberty and freedom and salvation. The first one then is this rich, free, God-fearing woman, and we have her name unlike the other girl. She is from Thyatira, a Roman province, a seller of purple dye and fabrics. It's made from the glands, we're told, of the murex shellfish or the roots of the madder plant. Anyway, it's a very expensive dye, only really for royalty and the very wealthy. We are told later on in the narrative that she lives in a very large house. She has a household with a number of servants in her house. So she is rich, she is free, and she is a God-fearing woman. She is a worshipper of God. So she is not a Jew, but she realizes that paganism is a load of nonsense. She's heard about all of the Greek gods and all of the Roman gods and all of the other gods that were around in her day and in her time. Obviously, Islam is not around, and I doubt that she'd heard of Buddhism or Hinduism, but she certainly did have lots and various Greek gods and Roman gods and pagan gods and the like. And she has listened through her teenage years and on into adult life. She has listened to all of these gods, the sun god and the moon god, the god of fear and the god of this, that and everything else. And she has realized that this is a load of nonsense. She has realized by looking well at creation, by looking up at the universe in which she lives in, by looking within her own conscience, she has come to realize that there can and only be one who is infinite, one who is eternal, one who is uncreated. And so she has become what is known as a monotheist. And she has heard about the Old Testament, how there is one God who created all things. And she knows something of the Ten Commandments, and she knows something of this God. And she said, yes, this makes more sense than everything else. See, we all have what's called a world view, don't we? We all have a way of interpreting reality, why we're here and what we're here for, and whether there is God or there isn't a God, as some people would tell us in our day and in our age. And she's looked at the world views, if you like, that her parents had given to her, that she's grown up with, in all of the Greek and the Roman and all of the pagan gods, and she has forsaken them. She hasn't fully become a Jew and a proselyte, but she has forsaken them, and she is now, told to us, a worshipper of the living God. Like Cornelius, like the Ethiopian eunuch, there is enough information in creation and in our own consciences not to fully reveal God that we might know him, but enough to know that there is one God that exists, that is to be worshipped and can be known. And so there's enough that's going on there. She wants to worship him. She understands and believes that God can hear her when she prays. She knows enough that the God who created the ear can hear, and the God who created the mouth and the mind can understand her language and her prayers. She understands that there is one God that has created and made all things. So she has forsaken these false views, as we need to do, not yet leading fully to salvation, as we shall see, but she has come to the conclusion, yes, there is one God. Yes, this God made and created me and us and all things. Yes, this God sees all things. He created the eye and sees all things. Yes, this God who created the ear and the mind and the lips can hear and understand all things. And she's come to those conclusions without any special direct revelation. The reason why Paul was in Philippi is because he had special revelation. He had had a vision in the night. God himself had broken through time and space, if you like, with a special revelation to him what he should do. He had had a special revelation earlier, hadn't he, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this lady, up to this point, has had no special revelation. If you are not converted here this morning, if God has never spoken to you directly this morning, you should know what she knows. The book of Romans tells us very clearly that we know there is one God. And we know that he can hear and see us, and we know that he will judge us at the end of our lives. And we are without excuse. Well, here she is, and we are told in verse 14 that she hears. And Paul, we know exactly what Paul would have said. Luke doesn't need to tell us again what Paul would have said. We have had a number of his sermons summarized or even recorded for us at length. And in a nutshell, he preaches, doesn't he, the life and the death and the resurrection and the lordship of Jesus Christ. There's no pop psychology or self-help plans or therapy or this, that, and the other, is there? It is focused upon the life, who is Jesus, his death on Calvary's tree, his resurrection and his conquering of death on the third day, his exaltation, his lordship, and that we are created to know and worship God through him. We know what Paul would have said, and he would have explained the gospel to them. He would have assessed roughly where they were and what they didn't understand about the Old Testament. And I'm sure that he would have used the Old Testament to point them to Jesus, as all of the Old Testament promises and prophecies, they do point to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And there she is sitting, and there she is listening, assessing, weighing up what he is saying. She would never have heard this. If he'd have just stuck with the Old Testament and he was an unconverted rabbi, she would have been very familiar with a lot of what he would have said. But he doesn't just teach her and speak to her about the Old Testament, but tells her that all of the Old Testament is a signpost to Jesus, who has come, the Messiah has come, this is who he is and that is what he has done. And if you trust and believe in him, you will be forgiven of all of your sins, you'll be reconciled to God, and you will become a child of God, and you will know God personally for yourself, and you can be assured of a place in his everlasting kingdom. And as she heard these things, we are told, the Lord opens her heart. It's not that she just understands and believes. She does understand and believe. And there is a human element to what happened on that day. Yes, she does understand. Yes, he does speak clearly. So she understands and she believes. And we can say there is this human element to becoming a Christian. You need to understand who Jesus is, and then you need to believe in Jesus from your heart. But there is a divine element, isn't there? There is something that we just cannot do, no matter how good the teacher is, no matter how moral and how seeking and how hungry the listener is, there is something that God and God alone can do. And that is what happens and is recorded here. The Lord opens her heart. You see, we believe in the human aspects of conversion and salvation, of understanding and believing, yes. In a sense, we have a choice that must be chosen to reject Jesus or to trust in him. And every time we hear the gospel, every time we are offered salvation, every time we are offered forgiveness in Jesus Christ, we do one or the other, don't we? We choose to reject or we choose to accept and follow him. That's the human dimension, if you like, to what the Bible calls salvation. But there is also another dimension, a divine dimension, that, well, although she may have been wealthy, she may have been well-educated, she may have been well-organized, she may well have been moral, she may well have been seeking as a worshipper of God. All of those things were in place. Yet the Lord needed to open her heart. You see, it goes all the way back, and this is why we make much of the early chapters in the book of Genesis, because it just really is so very, very helpful to us, and we can't understand the rest of the Bible unless we understand the very early words of God in the early chapters of the Bible. You see, God said to Adam and Eve, didn't he, that the day that you eat from the tree, you will die. Now, they didn't die that day physically. They didn't die that day and enter into eternal death. But they did die that day. God did not get it wrong. And they died in a spiritual sense. And we're all born spiritually dead. We're all born, if you like, with our hearts closed to God. We all naturally and instinctively, if you like, resist God and reject God. And we all naturally and instinctively say things like in the parable that Jesus teaches us, we will not have this man reign over us. No matter how your parents live or your grandparents live or those around you live, we have that naturally and instinctively within our hearts that we love the things of the world and we don't want the things of God. And so there she is, although she is seeking, although she is a worshipper of God, although in her mind she has a very good, well-ordered mind, and there are many other things that commend her, yet the Lord needs to open her heart. We read it, didn't we, from the book of Ezekiel, and try to notice how many times God says, I will do something. Let me repeat what we read earlier on from the book of Ezekiel. Then God says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Will I cleanse you and a new heart I will give you and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you shall keep my judgments and do them. But you notice how often, and that's why I picked it, God says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I am going to do this. And that is what we need. You can turn around to the slave girl, as we're going to see here in a moment or two, and say, well, yes, she needed a miracle. She was demon-possessed. She was possessed by some evil force or evil spirit. But this lady, she's educated, she is rich, she is free. She seems to be able to run a very successful business. She is a worshipper of God. Nonetheless, we are told this morning that she needed the miracle of God opening her heart. The rest of the Bible teaches us, doesn't it, that it's the Spirit of God that uses and takes the Word of God and the plain sense of the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God and the revelation of the Word of God, and he takes these things and he just wings it home, if you like, to our hearts, convicting our conscience that we need a Savior, enlightening our mind as to who the Savior is, and changing our hearts and desires so that we desire the Savior, taking a hold of our will, if you like, and making us willing. The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, enables her to believe on Christ as her Savior. And she comes and she receives and she takes and she rests in the finished work of the Savior. She flees and she looks and she hears him. The Lord subdues her, so she gladly and willingly submits to him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there we see both dimensions, the human and the natural dimension, if you like, but also the spiritual and the divine dimension of God working, bringing her to her knees.
She is brought to her knees and her heart is open, we are told, and her heart is open and she receives Christ and she knows that she has received Christ as her Savior. And so, in a sense, she says, yes, I do believe that this Jesus of Nazareth has lived and died and risen again and is the Lord of all lords. I do believe, Paul, that what you are saying is true, and I believe the gospel and I receive salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. And so we're told in verse 15, aren't we? And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So now there's this outward sign, isn't there, of this inward transformation. And Luke is telling us all the way through this book, as soon as people believed and trusted in Jesus, they testified publicly through the waters of baptism. There had been an inward transformation, hadn't there? And now there needs to be an outward sign of that inward transformation. And as Jesus had died and risen again, as she has been risen now from spiritual death to life, she is willing now to go into the water as a sign of his death and her death to sin and her resurrection in following the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an outward confession, isn't there, of an inward commitment, an outward declaration that she has been inwardly cleansed and washed, a pledge of allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, identifying with the followers of Christ. And so she is baptized, and then she begs them. Hospitality was something that needed to be done in the ancient world. The inns, if you like, were unsuitable places for Christians. They were filthy and dirty, even dangerous and very expensive places. And so hospitality was something that Christians did for one another that was, well, very, very needed in that day and in that age. So she's converted, she's baptized, and now there is evidences and signs, isn't there? Though she has received salvation by faith alone, she is now evidencing that salvation through faith and her hospitality. And we see, if you like, the quiet conquest of the first European convert to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the second one is not so quiet, is it, as we go on in the narrative in verse 16 onwards. Now, it happened as he went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Now, you couldn't have two more different people, could you? One is named and the other is not named. One is a master, if you like, and the leading person in this business. The other is a slave to her masters. One is rich, the other is poor. One is free, the other is a slave. One is a worshipper of God, and the other is possessed by an evil spirit. And there she is, oppressed and possessed by this evil spirit, and she's following them around. She knows, well, obviously, that there is a spiritual realm, and she is possessed by an evil spirit, so therefore is very sensitive connected, if you like, to the spiritual realm that exists in the universe that God made and created. And she's crying out as she's following now. These are the servants of the Most High God, and they're telling us the way of salvation. Well, these evil spirits, they aspire to be like God, not in his love and mercy, grace and wisdom, but in God's power and authority and dominion. And now they have overtaken and they are seeking to suppress this poor girl. There's a clash of light and darkness, isn't there? And truth and error in Philippi. In the grace and in the mercy of God, she's running around, isn't she? And she's actually saying what is the complete truth, that they were servants of the Most High God, and they were telling them the way of salvation. In a sense, Satan is seeing here that he can't stop them And so what he tries to do is mar the situation. He's trying to associate the gospel, if you like, with pagan magic. Just saying, well, this Christianity and this message of salvation is just another pagan message among many other pagan myths and message. Subtly bringing the gospel down, if you like, to the level of pagan fortune telling. Well, Paul, although she is saying the truth, he knows that these things cannot be, and this is doing no service to the gospel at all. And so he turns in the power of the gospel, in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says to her, doesn't he, that these spirits must come out. I command you in the name, the all-powerful name, the name that's above every other name, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out that very hour, and she is delivered. Now, as with Lydia, our hearts need to be open. We need God to touch our hearts in a very real way. Not just our minds so that we will understand, but delivering us, if you like, from, well, separation from God. And in the same key, we have somebody who is suppressed and is under, if you like, the dominion of sin and of evil and of darkness. And she is set free. I don't know about you, but the more and more you look around, maybe on Facebook, or the more and more you look around the world that we live in today, even modern man is quite obsessed with freedom and delivery, whether it's freedom from racism, whether it's freedom from oppressive political powers, whether it's freedom from poverty, whether it's freedom from injustice, whether it's freedom from capitalism, freedom from nuclear weapons, freedom from the moral values of our past generations, maybe. Whether it's emotional freedoms, freedom from drug and drinks and other things like that. But the world has got it wrong, hasn't it? And although it's obsessed with liberation and freedom from this, that and the other, and often they are oppressive things that we would want to be free from, they've not seen the root of the problem. And this is the root of the problem, isn't it? That what the Bible describes as being under the dominion or the reign of sin. You see, those first words in the Bible that God says, the day that you eat from the tree, you will die, are so very, very important. For Lydia, she was dead spiritually, and so she needed to have her heart open and brought to life so that she could believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now this demon-possessed girl, yes, she needs her heart to be open in the same way, but she needs to be liberated and delivered from evil and from darkness. And it's the same for us. No matter how much we are like Lydia, and no matter how much we are not like this slave girl, we were all born dead spiritually and under the reign, under the bondage, under the yoke, under the power and under the dominion of a power that we cannot escape in any other way except through the Lord Jesus Christ. If there was any other way, I would not be standing here this morning. I would be telling you there's this way, there's that way, and the other way, and this exclusive message of Jesus being the only way is not true. But the facts of the matter are, as the Bible declares them, as many of us believe this morning, is that Jesus is the only way. And if there was any other way, we would find that other way, because following Jesus just isn't very easy, as we will find out this morning. But Jesus is who the Bible says he is. He is the eternal Son of God. He is equal with the Father. He is utterly and absolutely unique, worthy to be worshipped and praised, sits upon the throne, will sit there forever, and will be worshipped forever and forever. And it is him and in his name alone that she was set free. Now, we're trying to set ourselves free through pop psychology and therapy and economics and politics and revolution and self-help therapy and this, that, and everything else. But they have missed it. What God says in that we shall die is true. And we are all born spiritually dead, which means we are darkened, which means we are blind, which means that we are under a power that we cannot escape in any way, shape, or form by anything or anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he is so paramount. That is why he is so important. That is why we latch and grasp hold of him here as a church and will not let go of the grasp that we have of him. And in his name, she is liberated and she is set free. And if you are not a follower of Jesus, it's not just some information. It is not just a choice that you might make later on in life. But it is a miracle from heaven itself, opening our hearts as Lydia's heart was opened and as this slave girl is divinely delivered in the name of Jesus Christ. So if you are unconverted here this morning and you've not ever really taken your plight and situation and future seriously, maybe this morning's message is what's going to sober you up to say, hey, it's not just a choice that I'm going to make for Jesus later on, but I'm actually under the dominion and the reign of sin, and I need God himself to open my heart. And maybe this morning is the message that will shake and awaken you to go away, if not converted this morning, but saying, Lord, would you open my heart like you opened Lydia's heart? Lord, would you set me free as you set the slave girl free? And if people, anybody, young and old this morning, walk away from this morning praying like that for the first time, well, it will all be worthwhile as coming here this morning, won't it? Well, there they are. These two ladies, they couldn't have come from different worlds. They're in the same city. They're both female, but that's about the only thing that connects them, isn't it? In every other way, they are completely different. But Jesus is the only one that can meet them and help them as the Macedonian man cried out for help. You'd think that Lydia, in every way, she could help everybody else, but didn't need to be helped. But she needed to be helped. And the Lord Jesus opened her heart. The poor slave girl, she certainly needed to be helped, but really, spiritually, she was in no more need than Lydia was in. And what God did quietly for Lydia, opening her heart, he does wonderfully and powerfully in delivering, liberating, and setting free this poor demon-possessed girl. Well, we close then this morning. Very, very briefly, we see it once again from verse 19 onwards, don't we? And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. So it was very real, wasn't it? She really was telling the future. There really is a spiritual realm. These things really did happen. They really did make money off of her being possessed by evil spirits and her accurately foretelling the future. And when their prophet was gone, they are enraged, aren't they? And rather maybe hearing from Lydia and her household, maybe looking at what had happened to this slave girl and saying the truth has come and light has come and something most marvelous that paganism could never give us has come, because of their love of money and their love of money more than the things of God, they now begin to persecute Paul and Silas. They play on local patriotism, don't they, and loyalty to the Roman Empire. But that is just a sham excuse and a cover-up of just their love for money above truth and the Word of God. And because of their love for money and their, well, indifference to truth, because of their indifference towards the poor plight of this girl and their love for money above it, they begin to persecute again God's people, and they're beaten, we're told, and they're put in prisons, and we should get the rest of the narrative next time. But it begs us, doesn't it, this morning to make some closing and very brief applications. There are only two types of people in the world. And we've heard of two ladies, two women being converted, and the difference is not male and female. We've seen one who is a master and another who is a slave under masters. And it's not whether we're masters or free and slaves. It's not whether we're worshippers of God or demon possessed. The only two types of people that are on the face of the earth are those that are free from the dominion of sin and those that are not. Those that are spiritually alive and those that are spiritually dead.
those that are enlightened or those that are still in darkness about reality. Those that are justified, if you like, or forgiven of their sins, and those who are still guilty and unforgiven. Those who are reconciled to God and those that are not. Those that are repentant and those that are unrepentant. Those that are believing or unbelieving. The two women are so very, very different, but they were both converted. They both needed their hearts to be open. They both needed to be set free. They both desperately needed the Lord Jesus Christ. They both desperately needed the help that the Macedonian man cries out that Paul and Silas would bring them in the name of Jesus. Has your heart been opened? And if it is yes this morning, surely once again as we hear the gospel and hear these things, we can say, yes, I understand that. That I had a stony heart and God came and he took the stony heart away and he gave me a heart of flesh and he has opened not just my eyes, but my heart. Have you been delivered this morning? And if we've been delivered and set free, we can say, yes, we've been set free from spiritual death and ignorance and uncleanness. We've been set free from eternal condemnation. We have been set free to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and know and love him forever and forever. Have we testified to these things through baptism? If there's anybody here this morning who's saying, yes, my heart has been opened and I have been set, but I haven't been baptized, then maybe this morning God is telling you through his word again that you need to be baptized and not fear the faces of men and not fear what your friends and family and neighbors would say, but do what is right in the eyes of God. Have we begun to serve the Lord and evidence our conversion? For Lydia, the evidence is she wants to show hospitality. She wants to help them. She wants to do everything she can so that Paul and Silas would carry on preaching the gospel in the city where God had placed her. What about us? Where is the evidence in our lives that we long and seek for the gospel to be proclaimed in the world that we live in today? And the persecution that Paul and Silas went through begs the question to us, doesn't it? Would we be willing? Would we be willing to be beaten? Would we be willing to be imprisoned? Would we be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel? That's the commitment, isn't it? That's the desire that God has from our lives. This message for us this morning brings us great joy as it reminds us that God has opened our hearts and set us free if that is the case. But it's a challenge to us also to serve the Lord faithfully and, well, fully with our lives. Well, may God...